Judges chapter 7. I also want you to get your bulletin or a piece of paper that you can write on. I'm going to have you write down two questions this morning, and then you get to answer them. The first question, whose side am I on? Just write that down on your back of your bulletin or maybe on the back of one of the tithing envelopes or something, but write that question down. Whose side am I on? I'm trying to figure out how long it would take me to write that. And then the second question is, what kind of warrior am I? What kind of warrior am I? We're going to talk about those two questions a little bit, and I'm going to ask you to answer them. You don't have to do it out loud or anything like that, but you can write it on that piece of paper, or you can talk about it with the Lord when you go home or whatever you want to do. But the Bible teaches us that we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. It's a battle between good and evil, the battle between the forces of God and the forces of Satan. It began even probably before human history. It began when Satan rebelled against God in heaven. If you can imagine that, Satan actually rebelled against God in heaven and tried to overthrow God in heaven. Of course, he was defeated, but he did not give up. He brought his battle to earth. He brought his battle to the Garden of Eden, to Adam and Eve, where he was successful in causing them or tempting them, leading them to sin against God. And from that moment to this moment to the last moment, there has been a battle between good and evil. And every human being who has ever walked the face of the earth or will ever is a warrior in that battle. It's a personal battle. In Romans chapter 7, if you get a chance, you might read that this afternoon. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the struggle within himself, about doing what he should do and not doing what he shouldn't do. The struggle of doing what is right and doing what is wrong. And so it's a personal struggle. Everybody goes through that struggle. Every Christian in particular goes through that struggle. It's called temptation. There's the temptation to sin and do what we shouldn't do. And that's a struggle with... Listen, if it wasn't a struggle, it wouldn't be called temptation. And so it's a personal battle that we all are engaged in. And by the way, it's a battle that we can all win. Did you know that? Sometimes I get the feeling that we think, you know, I can't resist temptation. Well, we can. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now listen, God wouldn't command us to do it if we couldn't do it. So he said, resist the devil, resist temptation, and he will flee from you. He'll come back, but at least for that moment, he will flee. It's also a public battle. Every society, every group of people since Adam and Eve, there's been a public battle between good and evil. Boy, we are experiencing that in our country, not just our world, but in our country today. There are only two sides in the battle. I've already mentioned that. We either are obedient to God and resist temptation and resist temptation to disobey God, or we're on the side of Satan. As a matter of fact, by resisting God, we automatically put ourselves on Satan's side. Now, I know that's uncomfortable. I know people who aren't Christians, at least a lot of people who aren't Christians, will say, oh, no, I'm not a warrior for Satan. I'm not a servant for Satan. Yeah, you are. I mean, that's it. That's all there is. Either God or Satan, we're a warrior. You are a warrior on one side or the other this moment. That's why I had you write that question down. Whose side am I on? Now, you should know that those who are on the side of Satan are bound to be defeated. God already whooped him once in heaven, and he's whooped him every day on the earth, and he's going to ultimately whoop him when the midnight cry comes. and it's all going to be over. Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Victory is assured for those who are on God's side. But the battle still rages, and the battle still must be engaged. In Joshua chapter 7, or Judges chapter 7, there's the story of the battle, the account of Gideon going to battle against the Midianites. I know you're familiar with the story. I want to talk about it this morning because there are three types of warriors in that battle, and we are all one of those three types of warriors. Let's read Judges chapter 7, the first eight verses. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, 'Mine own hand hath saved me.' Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead.' And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, 'The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go.' So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, 'Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon," don't you know Gideon would say, "Let me keep the 9,700. "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place." So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all of the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. The first type of warrior in this passage and in this battle is the unwilling warrior. Gideon had 32,000 men, 32,000 warriors. According to verse 12, they were going against a multitude, the Midianites, and I believe it was the Amalekites. As a matter of fact, if you read verse 12, it says that even the camels that the warriors rode could not be numbered. So it was a multitude. The host of Midian was a multitude. So the odds were already stacked against Gideon and his men. It was 32,000 against a multitude, innumerable host. God knew that if he gave the victory to the Israelites with 32,000 men, that they'd think they'd done it all on their own. I read that and I thought, boy, they must have been egotist. And then I thought, kind of like us, you know. Sometimes we think we do it all on our own. So this is what God told Gideon in verse 3. He says, "Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead.' And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. 22,000 warriors went home. Every time I read this story, I think about what the 10,000 must have thought. There's only 10,000 left. Those 22,000, I'm sure they had a lot of excuses for leaving. Some of them said, I really don't have any training. I'm in the army, but I've never been to battle. I don't really have any training, no experience, so I think I'll go home. Some of them might say, "Well, you know, I have some really pressing matters at home that I need to take care of. I got to mow the grass and repair the fence, so I think I'll go home." I'm sure some of them just succumbed to peer pressure. I mean, listen, 22,000 went home. The great majority went home, and they probably just succumbed to the peer pressure. "Well, everybody else is going home, and guess I will too." The bottom line was they were fearful and afraid. That's what God told Gideon to say. Whosoever is fearful and afraid, go home. They were fearful and afraid, and that made them unwilling to go to battle. So they went home. And they left 10,000 of their friends and family to battle a multitude. I want you to consider for just a moment what those 22,000 people missed. I don't think a lot about, I usually think about the 10,000, then I think about the 300. The 22,000 who went home, we just kind of forget about them, but you realize they didn't gain any experience in battle. If they were inexperienced, if that was the excuse that they used, they didn't gain any experience. They had the perfect opportunity, but they didn't take it. They went home. If they were fearful and afraid, they didn't overcome their fear. They let their fear overcome them, and they went home. If they weren't courageous to stand against peer pressure, they didn't gain any courage to stand against peer pressure because they succumbed to peer pressure and they went home. They missed experiencing firsthand victory. So the victory was won. They missed it. They missed seeing the mighty hand of God move upon a multitude of warriors and defeat them. They missed a miracle. There are some Christians today who are unwilling warriors. Now, if we'd be honest, sometimes we have to be honest and we have to say, what kind of warrior am I? I think I fall under the unwilling category. When the battle is engaged, they go home. It's all the same excuses. Well, I don't have any experience. Well, you don't gain. You remember how frustrating it was when we started going on job interviews and nobody would hire you because you didn't have experience? And what'd you say? Well, I can't get experience if somebody doesn't hire me. Well, listen, you can't get experience in battle if you don't go to battle. See, if you're unwilling, you'll always be inexperienced. If you're an unwilling warrior, well, I'm too busy. I've got so many other things to do, Pastor. Well, bless your heart, you're the only person in the world that's busy. Old so-and-so, they're not going. Matter of fact, most of the Christians that I know, they're not going to the battle. I believe I'll just stay home with them. You succumb to peer pressure. Whatever the excuse might be, and I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but this is the truth. Whatever the excuse might be, maybe it's just fear. Maybe you're just afraid. I'm afraid sometimes. Just this week, God asked me to do something. I was just afraid to do it. And at first, I didn't do it. And the thing about God is He won't leave you alone. And finally, I did it, and I found out it wasn't near as bad as I thought it was going to be. We let these things make us unwilling warriors. And when the battle engages, we go home. And we leave our brothers and sisters in Christ to engage the battle. I've been thinking a lot about the church over the last few months. I hate to belabor this point, but sometimes, I just have to kind of unburden myself a little bit. Is that all right? I hope that's okay with you today. The last few months of my ministry have been the most stressful parts of my ministry, hands down, without question. And I've been thinking a lot about the church, this church, and God's church, the church universal. And in particular, I've been thinking about those who will not come. Now, I understand COVID-19. I want you to listen to what Jesus said to Peter about the church. Peter, There was a time when Jesus was asking the disciples, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter made a confession, and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to that confession. Now, he's not going to build the church on Peter. He responded to Peter's confession. And this is what he said, Matthew 16:18. "Upon this rock," that is Jesus Christ, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. So I've been thinking about God's church, this church, and God's church, and those who refuse to come and participate, and I've been thinking about what they're missing. They're missing the presence of the worship of God's people. They're missing the fellowship of God's people. I know we can't shake hands and hug necks, but we can visit and we can fellowship, and they're missing it. If they're afraid, they're feeding their fear. They're not going to overcome their fear because they're unwilling. Did you know? I'm just going to confess this morning. I may feel real good when I go home, honey. I've had lots of conversations with God over the last couple of months about those who will not come to church. Not just here, but everywhere, about those who will not come. And I'll tell you, I was discouraged, and I was frustrated, and a little while I was just plain mad. And I just kept talking to God about it, and I just kept talking to God about it, and I just kept complaining to God about it, and I just kept saying, did you know that we have, I counted them up this morning, I think we have 12 or 13 new people coming to our church since we started services.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Isn't that something? That's what God said to me. He said, quit looking at those who don't come, start looking at those who do. I want those, I hate to call you new, but you're new since we started services again. I want you to know, man, you are a blessing to me. You have contributed to our worship services. Julia has sung for us. I mean, you are a blessing to me, and you're a blessing to everybody. And those who aren't coming, see, are missing it. They're missing the blessings of God. That's why I'm concerned for them. They're missing good stuff. They're missing the presence of God. They're missing the victory of the triumphant church. Since the church started, Satan and his minions have tried to defeat the church. Every government in the history of the world has tried to defeat the church. Many, including, by the way, at least the government of California, maybe ours, powers, authorities have tried to overcome the church, and every single one of them has failed. Now, they're going to keep trying. Satan's not going to give up, but he's going to fail because Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church is and will be triumphant. The church is and will be victorious. And what you need to do is get in and join up and get with us, or be defeated. Because those who oppose God and His church will be defeated. What kind of warrior are you? Are you unwilling? The second kind of warrior that we find in this passage is the unwise warrior. I'm not going to read the verses, but in verses, 22,000 guys left, and God told Gideon, there's still too many. I think Gideon had a conversation with God right then. Don't you? I would have. I said, now wait a minute, Lord. Have you seen that multitude? I only got 10,000. God said, too many. So I want you to take them down to the water and let them all drink. And so he took them down to the water, and they all drank. And some of them, they scooped up the water in their hands, and they brought it up to their mouth and lapped it like a dog. 300 men did that, and so he set those 300 off to the side. And I'm sure in Gideon's mind, he was thinking, well, those 300 guys are going to have to go home. right? That's what I'd be thinking. 9,700 men got down on their knees, bowed down on their knees in the water, and stuck their face in the water to drink the water. He set those 9,700 inside, and Gideon stuck out his chest. Well, I still got 9,700. And God said, send the 9,700 home. Why would he send them? They were unwise warriors. You know why they were unwise? Because when they bent down and stuck their head in the water, they were unaware of anything that was happening around them. They were not alert. They didn't know what they had no way of knowing what their enemy was doing, what his tactics were, where he was. They were just unaware. They were focused only on water. They could only see water, and nothing else around them mattered, and they were unwise. So God said, send them home. Those 300 that brought the water up to them, they could still see. They knew everything. They could see everything that was happening. If the enemy attacked, they would be ready. They would be aware. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Christian, we are to be always vigilant, always on our guard, always aware that Satan is busy trying to defeat the church, always aware that the battle rages. Some are unwise because they don't think there's really a battle. Some are unwise because they think the battle won't affect them. They don't need to be concerned about it because they're not affected by it. But rest assured, the battle will come to you sooner or later. It will come to you and it will affect you. Some are unwise because they stay too close to sin. They flirt. I guess that's the way to say it. They flirt with sin and temptation. I want to see just how close I can get to sin without sinning. That's unwise. The closer you get, the more likely you are to do it, you know. Some are unwise because they allow unchristian things into their life. Listen, Satan would like nothing better than to worm his way just a little bit into your life. I watched this thing on YouTube the other day. It's the craziest thing. It was Silent Night. It was a group performing, and I put that in quotes. It was supposed to be worship. It was at a church. And I guess it was supposed to be worship, but they were performing Silent Night. It was some crazy rendition I'd never heard. Sounded like, I'll tell you what it looked like. They were dancing on tables. They were dancing with each other. Women were dressed so that parts of their body showed. It looked like a Las Vegas show. Satan loves to get into the worship of God, even just a little bit. Just a little compromise, it won't hurt.
That's right.
Satan loves to get into your life and my life individually as Christians. Just a little, just let me worm in just a little bit. And the unwise, let him in. See, there is no room for compromise in the Christian life. I know that's narrow-minded. I don't care. That's the Bible. The Bible says that it is a narrow way. There's no room for compromise. Those who are unwise make that compromise and let Satan into their lives just a little bit. We can't do that. We must be vigilant. Finally, that brings us to the third type of warrior. He is the unwavering warrior. 22,000 went home because they were fearful and afraid. 9,700 were sent home because they were unwise. That left 300. Don't you wonder what those 300 guys were thinking? I'm telling you what. Don't you wonder what Gideon was thinking? These 300 men were about to face a multitude. Can you picture that? That verse 12, I think it says something about like the sand on the seashore. I mean, when they looked down at the Midianite host, they couldn't number them. 300 men looked down at that. They had to be thinking, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what Gideon's thinking. I don't know what he's doing. I'm not sure if God knows what he's doing. We had 32,000. At least we had a little bit of a fighting chance. Now we're down to 300. But they were unwavering. They went to the battle. And you know what? When they went to the battle, bless their hearts, it got worse. We're going to read a verse here in just a minute. Here's what happened. They get ready for the battle. Gideon divides them up into three companies of 100 men. Judges chapter 7, verse 20. This is what it says. Listen to this. This is an amazing verse. And the three companies, three companies of 100 men, blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held their lamps in their left hands and their trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." In their left hand, they've got a pitcher. It's a pitcher covering a torch, and they break the pitcher and the torch lights. In their right hand, they've got a trumpet. Where do they hold their weapons? Can you imagine? Pretend for just a moment you're one of the 300. And Gideon says, "Okay, men, we're getting ready to go to battle here. We got everything lined up, and you know we're about to start. This 100 is going to be over here. This 100 is going to be over here. This 100 is going to be back there. Now, here, take your pitcher in your left hand, guys. Get that ready. Cover up that torch. You don't want them to see it yet. Now, get your trumpet ready in your right hand. Are you ready? Everybody ready? Got your pitcher and your torch or your trumpet? Yeah, got them. Get ready to go, Gideon. Okay. All right, go. Well, what am I going to fight with? Fight with your trumpet. Huh? Beat them over the head with that thing. When they fall down to the ground, break that pitcher and light them on fire. Can you imagine? No weapons. But they were unwavering in their obedience to God. And they watched God discomfit the Midianite host. They watched the Midianites and the Amalekites turn on each other. They watched God defeat a multitude while they're blowing their trumpets and holding their lights. They were part of a miracle. Listen, don't you know, can't you imagine what happened when that, well, we'll talk about that in a minute when they got home. Christian, you may not always understand why God wants you to do something. You may know what He wants you to do, but you may not understand why. And you may honestly think there is somebody more qualified than you. There is nobody more qualified to do what God wants you to do than you. It doesn't matter about their degree or their experience or anything else. If God calls you to do it, you are the most qualified person to do that job. But you may honestly think, well, there's somebody better qualified. You may honestly think, well, you know, others aren't doing it. Why should I have to? It just might not make sense to you. But listen, if you will be a willing, unwavering warrior, you will experience victory firsthand. And you might just be part of a miracle that God would do through you. Can you imagine when those 300 guys got home? I forgot how many we started with, 32,000. So there was 31,700 back home. And when those 300 guys got home and started telling them about what happened, don't you think that those guys that went home thought, "Oh, I wish I'd have stayed"? Don't you think that? When they said, "Man, you should have seen it. We blew our trumpets and we broke our pitchers and they just started killing each other. It was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. The mighty power of God came down and moved, and man, we were a part of it. We ran right in there amongst them and we got to..." Don't you think, "Oh, I wish I'd have stayed"? Someday, the church triumphant is going to rise to meet Jesus in the air. And those who never became a part are going to say, "Oh, I wish I would have joined them." What kind of a warrior are you? You are a warrior. Whose side are you on? You're on one side or the other. If you're on the side of Satan, you're fighting a losing battle. If you're on the side of Satan, you're going to wind up where he's going to wind up, and that is to be tormented day and night, forever and ever, in the pits of hell. But you can change sides. You can confess your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you, and he'll do it. And he'll give you joy, and he'll give you peace, and he'll give you victory, and he'll give you eternal life in heaven, and he'll give you a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it'll be the greatest thing you ever did. Now, Christian, what kind of a warrior are you? Are you unwilling? Are you unwise? Or are you unwavering in your commitment to Jesus Christ?